Welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. Welcome to those listening to the phone and those listening to the recording. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship once again. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another time in which we can lay aside the cares and perplexities of life, allow our troubled mind to be at rest and peace in the Lord, as we worship Him from whom all blessings flow with one mind and one voice. So welcome, dear ones. And before we get into our study book, please join with me for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for Thy great love, Thy infinite compassion and tender-heartedness to each one of us. We meet here in the name of Jesus, and we ask that Thy presence and the presence of our Savior and of the Holy Spirit will be abiding guests with each listening heart. Father, we also pray for the heavenly angels to be around each individual, and let there not be any room for the devil or his evil agents to disrupt or distract or divert our attention from the themes of truth that we will be discussing. Thank you for Thy merciful kindness and watchful care. Thank you for hearing and answering prayers. Thank you, Savior, for being our great deliverer and physician, and for allowing Thy perfect will to be done in each heart that is surrendered to Thee. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, and for continuing to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and we're continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons. We are in chapter 25, the longest chapter in the book, titled Talents, and we're in the subsection titled The Talents Returned. And we left off about halfway down on page 361. To the paragraph that starts out, it is the faithfulness. And we'll find out more what that's referring to here. The last thing that we were discussing is that those who showed themselves faithful to God and used the talents that He had given them and made more talents, that God placed a blessing upon these servants and said that because they had done good in using His talents and gaining more, that they had been faithful over these few talents. Even the one that had five was considered few. And because of the faithfulness in these little or few things, God planned to make them ruler over many things as they entered into the joy of their Lord. So it's the same with us. God gives us few talents, few gifts, and in wisely using them through His grace and strength to His glory, then God has prepared for us many other talents and gifts that we'll be able to use and improve upon and gain more, right, throughout eternity. So if we're faithful in the little that He gives us here on this sin-cursed earth, then we'll receive many more to continue to be faithful in the life to come. So that's where we ended, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again about halfway down on page 361 of Christ Object Lessons. It is the faithfulness, the loyalty to God, the loving service that wins the divine approval. Every impulse of the Holy Spirit leading men and women to goodness and to God is noted in the books of heaven, and in the day of God, the workers through whom he has wrought will be commended. So what wins the approval of God is not just faithfulness. It's not also just loyalty, but it's also loving service. So you can be faithful and loyal to a master, but that doesn't mean you're going to win God's approval. You also have to serve him out of love. And then your faithfulness and loyalty will be approved of God because the motive, the foundation of your faithfulness and loyalty was love to him. So love is the key to winning the approval of God. Any comments, questions, thoughts, dear ones? Please go right ahead. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
They will enter into the joy of the Lord as they see in his kingdom those who have been redeemed through their instrumentality, and they are privileged to participate in his work there because they have gained a fitness for it by participation in his work here. What we shall be in heaven is the reflection of what we are now in character and holy service. Christ said of himself, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. This, his work on earth, is his work in heaven, and our reward for working with Christ in this world is the greater power and wider privilege of working with him in the world to come.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So what we do on this earth in loving service and loyalty to Christ is what we'll continue to do in the world to come. Now, where will our influence be in the world to come? Just in heaven? Any thoughts?
I do have a thought, and that thought is this. seeing as by this word of God, the spirit of prophecy, that by great calling, privileged calling by the Lord to come and serve him, and if we in humility accept that calling to go and serve him and leave all behind, then we will be taking the place of the angels that have fallen. Now, my understanding of that is that if we are taking the place of the angels that have fallen by God's amazing grace, we are able to do that through Jesus, then our service will not just be right there in the courts, but will be throughout the universe, even to the other unfallen worlds. That's my understanding. And I would think that that is a lot to do. So we will never really ever be bored in any way. Not, how could we really anyway in the joy of the Lord? But there will never be a lack of service. So I tend to also think that to encourage myself and also to encourage other brothers and sisters and those that may be listening, that whatever it is that the Lord has given you to do, whether it be even very tiny or something greater, do it with all thy might and just do it with meekness and humility and love. And I tend to believe that in the kingdom to come, you will have a spot. There will be something for you there to do if you're faithful here even in the little, because of what we had learned last week, being faithful in little is also being faithful in much. So that's kind of my thought on that. We will have much to do.
Amen. Exactly. Exactly. So if we work with Christ on the earth in spreading the gospel of salvation, right, we'll be continuing to work with him in the world to come. Now, what will our work with him in other unfallen worlds be? Any ideas?
I believe I read somewhere it says that we will be talking about redemption stories.
Amen. Amen. So our work on this earth is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our work with Christ in the unfallen universe, after sin's completely eradicated, is to continue to share the gospel of Christ. The only difference is, on this world, we're dealing with the gospel saving individuals from sin and enabling them through Christ to become righteous. But the other unfallen worlds don't need to repent from sin because they never gave into it, right? So then our message to them is still going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's going to focus more on his love for them and for this earth that fell. So it's still going to be a savior that saves people from sin, and that is you and I. But to the other unfallen worlds, it's the love of the savior that led him to give his life to save you and me. So then we're going to be able to witness to unfallen, intelligent beings in other worlds the work of grace upon our hearts, the transformation from death to life, from sin to righteousness, from rebellion to loyalty. So we'll have a living witness for Christ wherever we go to all these unfallen worlds, because they never fell, so they don't know about grace. They know the theory of grace, but they've never experienced it working in their heart to bring about a transformation. Well, that's something we can share with them. So the gospel is always going to be around. Jesus, a savior from a fallen, a savior to a fallen world and a savior to an unfallen world, is still going to be the subject of great interest. So then, other than our lifting up our Savior who gave everything that we might be saved, and manifesting to others the work of grace upon our hearts, Christ in us, the hope of glory, right? What benefit are we going to get from visiting these other worlds and witnessing to its inhabitants? Any thoughts? I know it's kind of deep. Yeah, and amen, amen. As we witness Jesus to these unfallen beings, their love for Jesus will grow. So as we're witnessing to an individual on a different world, we'll have the time to ask them what they saw, what their take is in this great controversy. And they'll be able to reveal to us things that they particularly noted in the outplay of this great controversy for 6,000 years. Perhaps they had a special interest in us, watching us grow from sin to righteousness, and they'll be able to reveal events that took place in our life that we may not have understood or known about, but they could see it. So as we're witnessing the love of God to them, they in turn will be witnessing to us the love of God sort of behind the scenes, right? That we couldn't see, but they could. So it's going to be a mutual benefit, a mutual growing in love for Christ based on our self-sacrificing efforts to witness to them and their self-sacrificing efforts to witness back to us. And if you think about it, if this witnessing to others is going on throughout eternity, then there's got to be more than just one intelligent world or intelligent inhabited world out there. Because how long would it take for some, let's say, 1 billion redeemed individuals to visit one world and witness to all its inhabitants? I mean, that wouldn't take very long. So you can see that God created an immensely vast universe that has billions upon billions of galaxies. And in these galaxies are billions upon billions of stars. And if just one galaxy has one inhabited world, then there's billions of inhabited worlds out there. And so you can see it would take eternity to be able to visit them all and to witness to all the inhabitants. And there may not be an end to the universe. So there may not ever be an end to finding new worlds with other inhabitants that you've never visited before and getting greater insights into this great controversy, focusing upon God's love for you as an individual and God's love for humanity as a whole. Amen. It is overwhelming to think about. Amen. Any thoughts, comments, insights, dear ones, questions? Please feel free. Question. Since this world was the only one that fell and thus needed the plan of salvation, how does the plan of salvation work in the unfallen worlds? They don't need a savior to save them from sin. So how does the plan of salvation benefit the unfallen world?
In a way, I would believe that it further cements to them how dreadful and great sin really is, and transgressing God's law really is, and the universal effect that it has on all of God's creation. And I believe that they are seeing that now, yet they will also see, I guess, more clearly, even through to the end. I believe that that is something that that it benefits them, this whole great controversy and the victory in the end, which is coming, the great rejoicing that is coming, that they will learn of those things and of their Savior's great love, that he would go so far for those he loved in his creation, and that he had made a plan before that creation to deliver those whom he created. That to me, even now, is still astounding to my mind. And I just praise his holy name, and I know that that's what they're going to do.
Amen. Amen. A comment in the room says, the only thing I can think of is to show how much God loves us and what extent he is willing to go to save us. Amen. So you can see that even though it was just this world that fell, God allowed all the other unfallen universe to look in on this fallen world and to see the plan of salvation being played out, the great controversy occurring. So God allowed the devil to continue his work of deception. And at the same time, God allowed the plan of salvation to be in effect and the Holy Spirit working upon hearts and the freedom of choice being played out with each individual on this wicked earth. If God would have isolated this world and didn't let any other unfallen worlds look in on what was taking place here, then there may be other worlds that in the future might have chosen to sin. So then, Christ died for us. He would have to die for them. So here we have billions of worlds that may have fallen and billions of times Christ would have been crucified. So instead of having to repeat the plan of salvation for each individual intelligent world, God allowed all the other worlds to look in upon what was taking place here in this fallen world. And thus they could see everything that was occurring. They could see the devil's plan working out and how he was responding to various things. They could see God's Spirit and heavenly angels working upon hearts and the response of the individuals to the prickings of the Spirit and the change in character from before versus after. And Ellen White reveals that the devil has been allowed to travel throughout the universe to visit all these other unfallen worlds and tempt them to try and give in to sin. It's only this world that chose to sin. But the devil has the freedom to travel to all these other worlds after sin happened here, after the death of Christ, all the way until Christ comes and the 1,000 years begins. Then the devil is stuck. He's limited. He's forced to remain only on this earth. So since the devil's been allowed to travel, God allows the other worlds to look in on this great controversy. And it was when the other world saw the extent, the end result, the goal of the devil to kill the Son of God, that's when the last visage of sympathy for the devil, the last question in this great controversy, was forever settled in the minds of the unfallen, intelligent creation. They had no more sympathy or thoughts, favorable thoughts, towards the devil. All his accusations against God were forever unquestionably settled in their minds, that the devil is a liar. The end result of breaking God's law is death. And those that are dying try to bring as many people to death along with them. Whereas Christ gave his life to save those in death that were dying. So this whole great controversy has not just benefited our fallen race, it's benefited the entire universe, because they see the result of following the devil, which is death, and you bring death to others, versus following God and his Son, which brings life to those that were dying. So the plan of salvation just didn't save humankind from sinning. It saved the entire universe from ever giving in to sin throughout eternity. So, I mean, that's quite a thought to fathom, that Christ died to save you and me, yes, but by dying to save you and me, he forever settled the question whether God was true and righteous in all his ways, or whether the devil was right in rebelling against God. It forever settled that question. So the cross of Christ reveals the love of God in such a way that the devil no longer has the slightest bit of sympathy throughout the universe. What an amazing plan God developed. Yeah, amen. A question in the room says, I thought that the other unfallen worlds were all watching this world, so would they not have seen what happened to Jesus? Definitely. And it was by witnessing the end result of the devil's plan of crucifying Christ, putting to death the Son of God, that they recognized that it's not worth following the devil. He's a liar from the beginning. He's a murderer from the beginning. And that God is true and righteous altogether. He is love. And in following him, there will be peace and joy and happiness, contentment. There will never be strife or sorrow or sickness or death or any of that. But following the devil, all the end result of is death. So indeed. Any other questions or comments, insights, dear ones? Please feel free. But can you imagine if you're faithful to the end, the 1,000 years are over, and now you're able to go and visit other worlds and witness Christ's working in your life to bring you from sin to righteousness, and you're talking to one of these individuals, and then they say, you know, I've been interested in watching your conversion from the time you were born all the way up until the coming of Jesus. Can you imagine talking to someone like that? He or she or they had an interest in you and were particularly paying attention to your maturing from infant all the way up. And so they saw things that they can share with you that you never even knew was taking place. Yeah, amen. 2 Corinthians 4:9, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels, so those outside of this world, and to men. Amen. Can you imagine that? So when Wycliffe, one of the morning star of the Reformation, right, when he was growing and maturing and getting involved in the scriptures and preaching the true Jesus to the rest of the Catholic world, people in other worlds were interested in watching him and seeing the effect and seeing how God was blessing his efforts and watching the ministers that he trained going out and spreading the gospel. So it's going to be amazing, dear ones, and we'll have eternity to be able to find and communicate with these individuals. It's astounding to think about. But this world is not the only intelligent, created world there are others. Any other thoughts or comments, gentlemen?
Well, I just want to add real quickly that something that you have mentioned that is very much on my mind from time to time, and because it's in the sphere of prayer and in the sphere of seeking that strength from the Lord also. Now, I am of the understanding that even the angels also are pleading for us, and the Lord is the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for us even before he was crucified. Yet when you are bringing up the other unfallen worlds, I do wonder and have wondered for quite some time in that same vein as others watching us, because we are a spectacle unto the whole universe, if there are others in the unfallen worlds praying for us, and do their prayers matter?
That's an interesting thought, dear brother, and I don't see anything in the Bible or spirit of prophecy that would prevent that from being true. I don't see why it could not be true. If God created mankind with the ability to communicate with him through prayer, then why didn't the other intelligent created entities also have that ability to communicate with God directly, right? So, to me, they would have that ability to communicate with God and share with him their desires and wishes, you know, to, and importune the throne to help us. So I think it fits quite well in with this whole plan that God didn't want to isolate himself and only have one or two individuals that sort of are the connecting centers between God and his creation. I see him as wanting to have direct connection to all his creation individually. You know, he's omnipresent, so that kind of lends itself to him having direct communication with all of his created entities. Otherwise, why would he need to be omnipresent? He could just have others kind of being the pyramid of organizational structure, right? And God created Adam and Eve to have direct communication with the Father. And it was only because of sin that that communication was broke. And that's why we needed someone to step in as an intermediary between us and the Father. And that, of course, was Jesus. And in order for that to take place, he had to become human so that with his human arm, he could grab hold of all of humanity, be that connecting link. And with his divine arm, he could grab hold of the Father and bridge that communication gap that sin created. Amen. What a Savior. Any other thoughts or comments, Jordan? So if we're faithful on this earth, then we'll be able to work with Christ in visiting all the other unfallen worlds and witnessing the work of grace upon our hearts to bring us salvation through Jesus. Now, will every redeemed individual go with Christ as he visits these other worlds, thus leaving heaven and the new earth empty? Any thoughts? Yeah, amen. The answer is no. So, how does God have it worked out where the redeemed can go with Christ, or part of the redeemed can go with Christ, and other redeemed stays on earth and accomplishes their responsibilities? Any insights?
Well, if I can share again, I'm sorry about that, but if I can share again, what has come to my heart is that I believe that it will be more like a pure, what would be called, for lack of a better term, theocracy, where it is the government of God, and God does everything in order. He is not haphazard and disorganized and confused by anything. So even as we have seen in the Word of God and in the Spirit of Prophecy that there are angels that excel in strength, then there are different offices and different ministries that the Lord has delegated to the angels that he will also delegate to the redeemed. And I tend to believe that there will be delegates from other unfallen worlds that will be visiting here, because unless I'm incorrect, this will become heaven. and the capital of the universe, for where God is, there the capital of heaven is. So that I would think that the delegates from other unfallen worlds will be very busy coming to and fro here, as even the angels go to and fro. What comes to my mind, which is really amazing because it reminds me of the study that dear Sister Rose brought years ago concerning the activity of our brain that the Lord has created, and all the electrons and neurons firing left and right, there is constant motion. There is never an unmoving part in our mind. And I tend to believe that that's how it will be. This world will never be empty because the Lord Jesus, our God, is going to visit. There are things to do right here in the capital that will be the capital in the future. So I tend to think, no, it will be very.
I would like to add to that, taking a little example of our fallen world, if I can. We visit, a lot of us have visited many places, not all at once, not all leaving one section empty, but everyone going to different parts. And I imagine, as our dear brother said, we'll be much more organized and in order. But I believe we all will, at some point, visit other worlds, visit all the worlds. I mean, we have eternity to do all of that. And we will go in the way how the order that God will establish. And we know that his government is a government of order and structure. So just taking it from that, those two things, looking at God's order, looking at how we kind of live here on earth. Not that is a big example, because we know a lot of things that we do here on earth is because of sin, but just in that little perspective of traveling and going to different places, it gives me a great eyesight to look into the God's wonders.
Yeah, amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? So I agree with what has been shared. God is a God of order. His government functioning is perfect. And that means everything has responsibilities given to each individual. So when our responsibilities are completed, then we have free time. And the free time can be visiting wherever, right? As long as we're back in time for our responsibilities. Now, God is the one that brought the instructions for the temple, for the sanctuary. And there were priests that became, after Aaron had four sons, two of them died. So his two sons continued on. Eleazar took over the high priest position. And throughout the generations, there was many priests that could function within the sanctuary. You know that Jesus is our great high priest, right? So there's not going to be any human priest that becomes high priest, because Jesus is the high priest forevermore. But there are going to be priests from the 12 tribes that are saved, because Revelation brings out 12,000 from this tribe and so on. So that's 144,000. So now we're dealing with the 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 saved tribes. And when you look at how the 24 courses of the priests that were available in David's time and onward, they each were able to serve for a period of time. So you have the 144,000 divided by 12. There's still going to be 12 months in a year. So even though there's not going to be any end of time, we're still going to have a 7-day week. We're going to have a 30-day month. We're going to have 12 months in a year of 360 days. So that means one tribe of priesthood of the 144,000, 1/12, serves Christ, travels with him wherever the Lamb leads them for that month of responsible service. Then when the month is over, the next 12,000, the next tribe out of the 144, travels with Christ in witnessing to them, to the other unfallen worlds for their period of 1 month, and so on throughout the year. So that means there's 1 month of responsibility, and there's 11 months of other responsibilities, not traveling, right? So if you want to look at it as free time, you can. So that means that 1 month is served, and 11 months you have to do whatever you want to do. That's a whole lot of time. So you're going to have a lot of time on the earth made new in order to investigate into this great plan of salvation. Explore into the love of God for you and for your loved ones and for others. A lot of time to visit other worlds and learn from them and witness to them, right? And you have eternity to grow and increase. So if you look at the plan that God developed for the priesthood, and we know that the 144,000 are the only ones that can enter into the temple. In other words, be right there with God and Christ in that work. And the 144,000 follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth throughout the universe. You can see that it is plausible that 12,000 from the 144,000 travel with Christ for their month of responsibility, and then the next tribe takes over. So there's 11 months of free time or fulfilling other responsibilities. So then now comes in the travel time. How long does it take an individual to go from the earth made new to the farthest extent of the universe and visiting the inhabitants there? When Daniel started praying for God to send help so he could understand Daniel 7, right? And Daniel 8, Gabriel was right there to give him the answer to his question before Daniel had finished his prayer. So there is many light years that the angel Gabriel traveled from heaven all the way down to Daniel in just a minute or two. So I don't think travel time is going to be any big deal. But there was a couple questions here. It says, are there worlds within water on other planets? There might be. God is infinite in wisdom, and he likes to make things diverse. So that's why we have multiple colors instead of just one color. That's why we have multiple kinds of fauna instead of just one kind. So there could be, if we're faithful, we can find out. Another question. Why can't we live like that here? Well, it's because of sin. That's the reason why. But when sin is eradicated, this earth is going to be made new. So God's going to take the things that we're accustomed to, like animals and plants and so on, and he's going to make them new, unfallen. And then, as our dear brother Joel brought out, this earth made new will become the center of the universe. God's kingdom will be established here on this earth. So we can live here. In fact, we'll have a mansion connected with the city, and we'll also have our own home that we build out in the country. So we have a city residence and we have a country residence. The difference is Christ builds our city mansion. We build our country mansion. That's the difference. Another comment says, the universe is vast enough to explore the graces of the Godhead. Ever learning will be the true gift to the overcomers. Amen. Amen. The angels' flight is like lightning from the east to the west. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? So we will not get bored on the earth made new. There will always be something to occupy our time in, even if it's reflecting and going over the things we've already learned, pondering on them. So we're not going to get tired. We're not going to be sleepy. So there's, instead of 12 hours a day, there's 24 hours a day you can you can contemplate, you can work. So we're not going to grow weary. We're not going to get tired. We'll have perfect mental functioning. That means we'll have photographic memory of everything. We won't forget. We'll be able to relive in our mind what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have experienced. And so there won't be any need to take notes, right? You'll have perfect comprehension, perfect understanding. It's going to be wonderful. So working with Jesus in the world to come and everything involved in God's universe is the wider privilege of working for and with Christ in this world. And what an honor and privilege that is. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is mine, that is thine.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So, in the parable of talents, there is an individual brought up that only received one talent. Now, he could have used it like the others used their talents and doubled his talent. And if you double something, you have twice as much. So it really doesn't matter what you started with. The end result is you can have twice as much. But notice here the excuses that he gives, the reasons that he gives for not using this talent. One was that he knew that the talent giver was a hard man, that he took where he had not himself worked, and he gathered where he had not himself strewed it out or sowed out the seed. Now, is that a right description of God? Where did he get this understanding? Well, the understanding didn't come from the Bible. It didn't come from God, because if he had read the scriptures, then he would know that everything came from God. Those that sowed the seed came from God. The energy to sow it came from God. The wisdom to sow it came from God. So everything came from God. And God was only lending the seed, the health, the wisdom, the energy, the ability to gather in from the seed that was grown, only because God sent the warmth of the sun, the pull of the moon to sprout the seed, and the rain necessary to grow it. So everything came from God. It was just lent to the sowers and the reapers to gather in. So where did he get this false understanding of God's character?
It could only come from the devil. Satan himself, right, as it says, only comes from the devil.
Amen. A Satan or his agents, right? An agent of Satan is still Satan working through him. So it came from the devil. So this idea, I knew thee, means that the devil had poisoned his mind in regards to the character of God, and that he did not take the time to investigate into God's true character. He just accepted what someone else told him. And that's the danger that we have to avoid. Just because someone tells us something doesn't mean we're to accept it as truth. We have to do our own investigation to see if what we have been told is true or is a lie. even what you see on the television or on the internet or on video, you can't accept as truth because it could be colored, it could be twisted, it could, even the titles that are put onto it can mislead. It could have been doctored, it could have been altered, it could be CGI'd to the point that nothing that happened was real, it was all just made up. So you can't accept at face value whatever you hear or whatever you see or whatever people tell you is true. You have to investigate to make sure that it's true or not. So this individual that received one talent believed what the devil said about God. And notice what this false understanding of God's character led him to do or led him to be. He was afraid of God and didn't want to help God at all, and so he buried his talent. So a false understanding of God's character leads individuals to be fearful of him, and they don't want anything to do with God. Interesting. All in this one sentence. In a parable, Christ brought out the end result of following the lies of the devil. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Well, I have on that concerning love towards God and knowing the love of God, we would not really be fearful, because if we love as the Lord loves, then our love will be perfect as he is perfect, and it would cast out fear. And fear makes us really stress out, be anxious. It brings out, as the word of God says, it has torment, meaning it torments our mind. It could even cause us to have physical ailments because of stress and anxiety. But also what I believe is really very, very clear here is it causes us not to do what the Lord wants us and has commanded us to do. So he has given us a command. If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, so now we know we have the Lord's commands is to love him and keep his commandments. As it is written, this is the whole duty of man. So if to keep his commandments means that we also help our neighbor out when they may need an extra hand and we have the time to fix the fence, and we give them the extra hand, and at the same time, we drop a few seeds here and there of the Word of God. Well, we are loving God and we are keeping his commandments because we are loving our neighbor enough to share Christ with him and to show that love of Christ, even if we don't show, give a word, our obedience to loving him as the Lord would love him, for he would give him a hand, would be obedience of taking that one talent that we may have and multiplying it. So even though that may have been the only thing that we can do, I know a little bit about construction, so I'll help you with this. I know something about gardening and construction, so I'll help you with both these things. It's like whatever talents that you have that God gives you, from my understanding, to use them while you can. And even what comes to my mind is use them while it is day, because the night is coming when we will not be able to do these works of kindness and mercy and obedience before the Lord. We will be in a different state. So that's kind of what comes.
Amen. Amen. And that coming of night can be when probation closes for you as an individual, or when you die, of course, you can't do any work for God, or when probation closes for the entire world. There's all your good deeds will accomplish nothing at that point. So we have to work while probation is open. And God gives us the grace and the impulses from the Spirit to do that work. Amen. Now, any other thoughts or comments, dear one? So when we don't believe what we hear or see or read or what people tell us, and we investigate for ourselves, and since this is about the character of God, we go to God's Word, we will find that instead of God being a hard individual, He is loving, compassionate, and kind. Instead of Him taking from others and not giving anything in return, we learn that God gives everything and only requires a tenth and offering back. So of His own He gave us, and of His own we return to Him. So just the opposite. And so then we're not led to fear God. We're instead led to love Him in return, and out of love for Him to want to make Him happy. And we make Him happy by following what He would have us do. So then we have no reason to hide our talent. We have every reason to let our talent shine, to use our talent, because we want to make our God happy. So, as our dear brother brought out, perfect love casts out all fear. We're not going to know what perfect love is until we go to the Scripture and learn about the perfect love of God. And when we learn about His love for us, we're no longer afraid of Him. So here we have the lie of the devil. And here, just the opposite, we have the truth of the Bible. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Thus, men excuse their neglect of God's gifts. They look upon God as severe and tyrannical, as watching to spy out their mistakes and visit them with judgments. They charge Him with demanding that He, what He has never given, they charge Him with demanding what He has never given, with reaping where He has not sown. Oh, that's the parable. Okay. The guy that got the one talent. They don't know Him or they wouldn't do that.
Absolutely true, dear brother. They don't know Him, but they believe that they do know Him. So God expects every reasoning human being to investigate, to use their reasoning powers, and not just accept what they've learned as being true, but to check it out. When Christ was talking with one of the individuals that came to Him, He said, how readest thou? In other words, how do you understand this passage? So Christ was encouraging everyone to read for themselves, to seek to understand what they were reading. And of course, the author of the Scriptures is the Holy Spirit. So we need the Holy Spirit's power to correctly understand the Scriptures. So if we don't take the time to study for ourselves, if we don't take the time to ponder, to think upon what we've read, then we're in danger of just believing what we're told. And we're going to be misled, because that's how the devil misleads people. He gets them to believe what he says is true. Just like with Eve. You're not really going to die if you eat the fruit. You're going to become as gods. Eve didn't take the time to investigate. She accepted as true what the devil told her. And look at what happened. So we don't want to make the same mistakes. So that means we have to take the time to read in God's word for ourselves, taking the time to pray for God to send his Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth, and investigate. Study to show your wife approved unto God, your neighbor approved, your pastor approved. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Any other thoughts or comments, Darren? Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
There are many who in their hearts charge God with being a hard master, because he claims their possessions and their service. But we can bring to God nothing that is not already his. All things come of thee, said King David, and of thine own have we given thee. 1 Chronicles 29:14. All things are God's, not only by creation, but by redemption. All the blessings of this life and of the life to come are delivered to us, stamped with the cross of Calvary. Therefore, the charge that God is a hard master, reaping where he has not sown, is false.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Any comments or thoughts, dear ones? In order to show that all things come from God, you have to go to the Bible. And the Bible says that God created this world by speaking it into existence in 6 days, and then he made the seventh day a Sabbath. Now, the devil recognizes that individuals will easily be able to see that his charge against God are all lies if they have the Bible at hand to do so. So he tried to keep the Bible away from every individual during the Dark Ages, used the apostate Roman Catholic Church to do that. And then when the Bible became spread throughout the world, especially through the Bible societies, etc., now the devil can't use that Catholic Church anymore to try and keep the Bible hidden. So then he brings about the understanding of evolution, that the world was created by a big bang and consolidation of dust and minerals and all of that through dying and supernovic stars, etc., brought about life. So then he gets rid of the need of the Bible, because he gets rid of the idea of there being a God who created all things. So the devil is still warring against the scriptures. He used the Catholic Church to do it during the Dark Ages for 1260 years. And now he's using science, falsely so-called, to destroy the need of the Bible and thus the need of God. So every human being has a choice. Do they accept an unproven theory of science? No one was there to witness the Big Bang, so how can you prove it existed? Right? That's science. You have to see, test, in order to accept as fact. Well, can't accept it as fact. You have to accept it by faith. Faith brings in religion. That means that the devil has scientists, atheistic scientists, involved in a religion of faith, and they don't even know it. Or you can accept that God is real. You have to do it by faith. And God just doesn't demand blind faith. He gives the Bible and he gives evidence in the Bible that it's truth. There's prophecies that have been given and have been fulfilled. That's provable. So God gives evidence to base your faith upon that he exists and the Bible is truthful. Evolution doesn't give evidence to base your faith upon. It's a blind faith. So from common sense and reasoning ability, accepting the God of heaven and his word of truth is much more plausible, because it's not a blind faith, than accepting evolution that there is no God, because that's a blind faith. Yeah, amen. Romans 1:20-21. Also Hebrews, where it says that we know that things do not come from things that already exist. So in other words, evolution is wrong. It doesn't come from things that already exist. It was created by God. Now, any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Sad blessing to everyone. I have a comment from my gardening book that goes along with this part of the lesson. The topic at the time was about caring for fruit crops. It starts with Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 11. I went down to the garden to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vines flourished and the pomegranates budded. In caring for fruiting plants and trees, man is a fellow worker with God in dressing and keeping the great garden of nature. A fruit crops need to be fertilized at least once a year. Some fertilizers are put in the soil while others are sprayed on the plant. Most fruit growers turn up the soil around young fruit plants often. This controls the weeds and helps crops upgrowth. Those fruit crops grown in dry areas will need to be irrigated. Farmers may use ditches or sprinklers to keep their trees watered. The farmer must care for his trees so they will grow and so he will not lose his trees. So the man with talents needs to take proper care by using them so he will not lose them. Some young fruit trees need their branches trained so they will grow into a uniform shape and become sturdy trees. Talents used are talents multiplied. Training of fruit trees may be done by propping the trunk or tying the branches, or it may be done by pruning. Pruning strengthens a plant by raising of unproductive branches. Just about all fruit plants need to be pruned at least once a year. John 15:12 says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, they may bring forth more fruit." Pruning is necessary since fruit trees are apt to go to wood and leaves instead of flowering and fruiting. Suckers on the branches are removed as well as the branch itself being pruned. This removes extra unnecessary growth and it stimulates the buds that are sleeping to wake up. Buds that are sometimes buried in the branch burst forth to new leaf because of the extra sap they receive from the pruning. The heavenly husbandman prunes us to remove useless things in our lives and develop sleeping graces. The pruning of trials helps our growth in grace to become symmetrical or balanced. Besetting sins that exhaust the life of the soul as irritability, pride, and impatience must be cut off. Then the opposite qualities must be developed as latent buds develop. It is a beautiful sight to see some gentle Christian grace burst through a world-hardened nature by reason of a pruning of sorrow and disappointment. But it must be remembered that the gardener only uses pruning where there are sleeping buds and the hope of rising sap. If there is not sap or buds, then pruning will only cause the branch to wither and perish. Also, farmers remove some of the crop up from trees during the early part of the fruit's growth. This is called thinning and helps increase the size of the remaining fruit. Just as farmers study each of their trees to see what treatment each needs to bring forth a harvest of good fruit, so Christ studies each soul separately and orders providence and special communications of grace according to their needs that they might bring forth fruit. While church work can be done in obedience to general rules by a group without any regard to individual differences and needs, fruit can only be produced by individual believers under the special treatment of the great husbandman of souls. It is fruit that Jesus wants and not works. If works were what he wanted, it would be enough for him that certain duties were performed, a certain amount of work done, no matter if it had any effect on the doers. But in order to produce fruit, the sap must flow. His personal influence must be felt to the smallest twig. God has a thinning process going on in his church today. He does this to have bigger and better fruit. It is good to study ways to protect your crop against disease and insect pests naturally. Pesticides are harmful to people. Plant breeders have developed varieties of fruit plants that resist certain diseases and harmful insects. It is good to study ways to improve and protect our talents. A sudden spring frost can damage fruit crops in temperate or subtropical areas. Farmers use water sprinkled on the crop to protect it from frost. Water gives off heat as it freezes. If it is sprinkled onto the crop continuously, it keeps the tender flowers and young fruit from freezing. Some farmers also use heaters to protect tree crops from spring frosts. Frost is similar to trials, as it could destroy the Christian life if he is not kept watered by the water of life. So we see how farmers protect their crops from going bad. If they didn't do the pruning, then there's no way the fruits on trees, like apple trees and others, to grow properly. Not to mention, it'll make the branches grow out of control and prevent the tree from even growing the proper way. And if the farmers didn't protect their trees from the spring frost, then growing the crops will be all for nothing. Nothing will grow out. So we see from this garden lesson about how of a farmer's first care for their crops is the same way Christ cares for us. By pruning out the sins in our lives, that's how our Christian characters will develop over time. If he didn't do it, then we'd still be attached to the sins we might get ourselves trapped in eventually. And ever since our first parent and sinned against, that's the one command he'd given him, and they pretty much pruned their perfection, and now imperfection will come every now and again. But when Christ's second coming comes, all sin will be pruned and thinned out, so that way our lives in the future life, it will be all good with no roadblocks to come in the way. And there's even the job Christ wishes us to have right now. So by preaching his word, we can help others to prune their sins and to have them have the special characteristics God wants them all to have. As long as they put away their sins and put irritability, pride, self-indulgence, and other sinful actions that they're bound to have about their life, they can perform the perfect characters that God wishes them to have. Yes, there'll be flaws every now and again, but we still can learn to be righteous as us, as God intends them to be saved. The farmers hope to see their crops blessed by the actions they're doing, and they have. By helping the Lord or preach his word and have as many people as possible know about him, that's how we're helping him care for his own kind of fruit. But it's not like the one from that we eat. It's sort of like spiritual food all in a way. By helping them grow and preventing the things that will harm them in their spiritual lives or physical lives, that's how we're helping them to be saved from all manner of sins and whatever their things the devil may want to make them get under. And as long as we keep on having the talent that we have to speak and other talents that God wishes us to have, that's how we're helping the progress, is to keep on expanding. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Thank you for those insights, dear ones, dear brother. Are there any other thoughts or comments, any other insights that you'd like to share? Please feel free, dear ones. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, "The master does not deny the charge." Interesting. We'll find out a little more about that. And that's about two-thirds of the way down on page 362. So we'll find out more about this particular portion of the parable about the wicked servant that had one talent, did not use it. And again, praise God for the plan of salvation. And who would like to close our portion of this service with a closing prayer? Please feel free, dear one.
May we bow our heads and our hearts and come humbly. Righteous and Heavenly Father, we thank you for beloved mercies, thank you for the lessons that we have learned thus far. May you continue to keep us and help us to investigate everything that we have learned, dear Father God. May you also be with those that are here and those that are not here, those that are sick, those that are afflicted, those that are going through any type of maladies today. I pray that you continue to keep us in perfect peace according to your perfect will. I pray that you continue to keep us alert and attentive to your words. I pray that you please be with the rest of the lessons that we're about to partake of. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So we'll pick it up next time on page 362, about two-thirds of the way down. And let us take a 13-minute break and then return back here at 12:05 p.m. Pacific or 3:05 p.m. Eastern for our main church service. And again, this is question and answer part two. So if you wrote down your questions, go and find them so you can bring them forth, dear ones. So we'll see you at 12:05.